All right. Good morning, everyone. Thanks for joining us for worship. It's so good to see you today. My name is Jason. If we haven't met, I have the privilege here of serving as one of our pastors and elders. And man, it's really good to see you. Of course, this is the Sunday following Resurrection Sunday. And let's be honest, not everyone comes back the Sunday following Resurrection Sunday. But you're here, and it's so good to see you. And we're glad that you've joined us for worship today. Here's what we're going to be doing. Today we're kicking off a new sermon series titled King of Freedom. And we're very excited about this. It's a short series, only a couple weeks or so. And by way of reminder, of course, next Sunday's Vision Sundays, baptisms, we're going to be introducing some new members, but the Sunday following that, we're going to be back in King of Freedom, and a short series, but it's going to be a great series, and I trust that you're going to be blessed by it. And so with that said, why don't we get started? Can we do that? If you have your Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus, Genesis, Exodus, and there you'll find it. Incredible book. And Genesis, Exodus. While you're turning there, Exodus is a remarkable book. And it's one of those areas of scripture we don't get to preach too often. And so I'm just going to kind of give you a heads up in advance. It's probably going to take me 15 or maybe 20 minutes to kind of set everything up. New series, new book, new content. It's going to take a little bit. But once I do, the balance of our time is going to be in Exodus chapter 15, and just so you know. And by the way, if you need a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We have some ushers. We'd love to get a copy of God's Word into your hand. And we're the kind of church, every Sunday, just bring a Bible. And we go through God's Word one verse at a time. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible of your own, consider this our gift to you. And go ahead and raise your hand if you need a Bible. We'll get you one so that you can follow along. By the way, we do read here from the Legacy Standard Bible, a fantastic translation, which we love. And and another heads up here, there's so much in Exodus. It is a fantastic book of the Bible. My goodness, unfortunately, we're not going to be able to cover everything. As I said, this is a short series. It's more like a survey, more like a 30,000-foot view flyover. And the content, it lends itself more towards teaching, maybe a little less preaching, a little more information, perhaps just a little less application than what you're accustomed to. That said, we are going to have a great time. And maybe you're wondering, hey, Jason, I'm kind of curious, of all the books of the Bible we could be in right now, I mean, after Resurrection Sunday, very next Sunday, why Exodus? Honestly, that's kind of an interesting move. Well, the pastors, elders, we were talking about this last summer, and so it's during probably as far back as May of last year. We're getting together, we're praying, we're asking for the Lord to help us, guide us, direct us as we pray about future sermon series. And then we realized, oh, very interesting, this year, Resurrection Sunday follows on a Sunday that's far before Passover. Huh, well, that's interesting. And so we decided, wow, this is a unique opportunity for us to explain why that would happen. And so that's what I'm going to be doing right now, because most Resurrection Sundays is celebrated on the Sunday following Passover. But this year, Passover doesn't happen until 2 weeks from tomorrow. Huh. Okay, that's interesting. And so why don't you go ahead and put on your thinking cap with me? Not a trick question. Last Sunday was, of course, at least we recognized that it was Resurrection Sunday, right? And we remember, if you were here last Friday, it was the night when Jesus was betrayed. Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room, and they were having a meal. Which one was it again? Passover, okay. And so they were celebrating Passover. So according to the timeline, Jesus celebrated the Passover meal. They ate, and shortly after that, they went to the garden. Jesus prayed. Everybody else slept. It was there that Jesus was betrayed, arrested, handed over to the authorities, eventually beaten, crucified. Jesus died for our sins, buried, resurrected on the third day to prove that he is God. Resurrection Sunday. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So, typically, Passover then is before, right, Resurrection Sunday, but not this year. In 2024, Passover hasn't even happened. Like I said, it happens 2 weeks from tomorrow, Monday, April 22nd. So why is that? Huh, that's interesting. I didn't really notice that. Why is that, Jason? Now, what I'm about to say, I must warn you that if you are given to pride, you may want to guard your heart, because what I'm about to say right now just might make you sound very smart at school this week. Or for those of you that have a job, what I'm about to say could make you sound very smart at work. So guard your hearts. You guys ready for this? So unlike our calendar, which is based on the solar year, the Jewish calendar uses 12 lunar months. Maybe you've heard about this, 29, 30 days in length. So every few years, the Jewish calendar requires an adjustment or a leap year. The additional month is needed because the Jewish calendar year has fewer days than the solar calendar year because it just slips out of gear with the seasons. And so basically that's what's happened this year. That explains why in 2024, Resurrection Sunday was almost a month before Passover. Huh. And so now you know. Get ready to dazzle. All right, you guys ready? Bring it on. Monday's coming. Not bedazzle. Dazzle. All right, impress your friends. Guard your hearts. And so way back in May, I think it was back in May of last year, the pastors and elders are talking about this, and we're like, wow, what a great opportunity, huh, to clear up a little confusion. But also, secondly, it allows us to focus on the greatness of the Exodus account. And I'm telling you, it is so great, which is also where the Passover is found. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to zero in on the God who delivers. We're going to zero in on the God who redeems, the God who rescues, the God who saves. That's what we're going to be focusing on, because our God is a deliverer. Amen? Amen? He is. Our God is a redeemer. Our God is a rescuer. Our God is a savior. And so that's what we're going to see now. Before we get into it, can we pray together? Father in heaven, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your word. It's truth. What a treasure. We love it. We give you thanks for your word today. God, we ask that as we receive your word, that we would have ears to hear, that we would listen, that we could receive it with eagerness, gratitude, with expectation, because it's your word. And what are you going to say today through it? We pray, Lord, that our hearts would revere it, that we could be corrected by it, that we could be instructed, that we could be encouraged, that we could be built up, and so live for your glory. This is our ask, this is our prayer, this we offer in Jesus' good name. Amen? Amen. All right, let's begin. My job this morning is to emphasize the King of Freedom theme as seen throughout the Exodus account. And so first, as I mentioned, let me take a few minutes just to establish the historical background and the context. And I don't know when the last time you read Exodus was, but this is such a good book of the Bible. And so I'm about to say something. Maybe it'll take a minute you're just going to have to let it sink in a little bit. And so kind of be thinking about this, meditating on it, allow it to sink in, because this is so rich. What I'm about to say now is a very, very big deal. And in fact, it's such a big deal that you're not going to get what we're talking about in this series unless you get this part. The book of Exodus details the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. Let that sink in. The Exodus of God's people out of Egypt is the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. Without question, nothing compares to it. Period. End of story. The greatest. That's how big a deal the book of Exodus is. Just think about it. If our current age for followers of Jesus Christ is marked by the cross, and it is, it's because the cross is shorthand for the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we know that. The cross, then, is the centerpiece of redemptive history, right? But before the cross, there was the Exodus. And so today in the church, we talk about and we sing songs about the cross. We do it every week, every single Sunday. And it would be fair to say for Old Testament saints, they talked about and they sang songs about the Exodus. In fact, today, in just a few minutes from now, when we get to Exodus 15, we're going to look at one of those songs that they sang about God's remarkable work during the Exodus. This is such a big deal. I can't emphasize it enough. The Exodus was so big for the people of God. So big, in fact, that this book, the book of Exodus, is a major key. The major key to unlocking an understanding of the Old Testament. All right? And if you're going to understand the plot line of the Bible, then you have to understand the book of Exodus. That's how big it is. In fact, a true story. I was talking with Pastor Amir about it this week. You know that he grew up in Israel. His first language is Hebrew. And did you guys know that the Jewish people today, Christians included, still to this day, thousands of years later, after what we're now about to read, they still sing songs about the Exodus. Right now in Israel, popular Christian song that people are singing is really a kind of interpretation of Psalm 114, which is a detail of the Exodus account. To this day, such a big deal for the Jewish people, for Christians in Israel, and honestly for us as well. Now, another thing I want to clear up. Maybe you think, okay, yeah, just Genesis, got it, and I know the book of Genesis, but Exodus, I'm not too familiar with. I think it's because it's a totally different thing, isn't it? I mean, it's totally different book, totally different things, but I'm here to tell you that that's not the case. Exodus is the continuation of the same story. And so if you know Genesis, you need to get familiar with the book of Exodus. If Genesis is the book of beginnings, Exodus is the book of deliverance. It's the same God. It's the same people. It's the same accounting. It's not different. It's the same. It's a continuation. And so as you leave Genesis and begin Exodus, God remains in control. It's the same God, same people, same accounting. God remains in control. I hope all of us know that, because that is important. For the others of you, you're like, yeah, I think I read this maybe or heard about it in Sunday school, but honestly, it's kind of dusty. I don't think I'm too familiar with what happened in Exodus. Maybe this will help. In Genesis, you should know that God made promises, big promises, and he has been faithfully working out the fulfillment of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We know this is the Abrahamic covenant from Genesis chapter 12. We'll fast forward now into Egypt. The people of Israel have become so great in number that a new Pharaoh, one that did not know Joseph, had committed them to forced labor and ordered the killing of Hebrew baby boys. All right, awful, completely awful. But God in his grace, he protected one of these boys in particular. His name was Moses. God allowed him to be raised. Do you guys know where? In Pharaoh's house. What? How about that? God's providence. You see it all over. And in addition to Moses being raised in Pharaoh's house, God sent him to the wilderness for 40 years to prepare him for the God-ordained task of leading his people out of the land of Egypt. All right? Maybe this sounds familiar. And so during their sufferings in Egypt, God had not forgotten them. He hadn't forgotten his people. He didn't forget about his promises. He heard their cries. And in Exodus, he fulfills his promise by delivering them from slavery in Egypt, and he will take them towards the land of promise. And that's why I said earlier, the book of Exodus details the greatest redemptive event in the Old Testament. Moses begins Exodus where Genesis leaves off, with Israel in Egypt, and he proceeds not only to tell the story of Israel's divine deliverance from oppression, but through them to us, reveals to all believers in all times what it means to be redeemed and rescued and delivered and saved by God. How about that? So great. So great. Such a vital, necessary reminder for all of us today. And so that's the historical context. That's kind of the lay of the land. That's the background for the book of Exodus. And so now that we have a general idea of what's going on, just one more thing before we look at Exodus 15. Turn with me to chapter 6 real quick, would you? Exodus chapter 6. You got to get this part. Just want to read through this quick, and then we'll get started in Exodus 15. The key verse of Exodus is Exodus chapter 6, verse 5 through 11, all right? And if it's easier, I also have it on the screen for you. Notice there, you guys see what it says, verse 5? What does it say? Furthermore, I, who's the I? It's the Lord, Yahweh. I have heard the groanings of the son of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in slavery. And I have, this part is very important. What does it say? I have what? I've remembered my covenant. This is a pivotal phrase, very important. And so they're groaning and they're in bondage and they're in slavery and they're being kept and the Egyptians are holding them. Notice here, verse 6. Say, therefore, to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the hard labors of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their slavery. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. And so, the hard reality is that the Egyptians will wear you out, and they will weary you. The Pharaoh burdens you. He yokes you with hard labor. God, on the other hand, he rescues. He carries. He helps. He frees. That's why the name of the series is King of Freedom. Because what Exodus shows us that our God is a God that delivers. He rescues. He saves. Notice here, verse 7. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from the hard labors, so hard labors of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and I will give you for a possession. I am Yahweh. So, verse 9, Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen, on account of their weakness of spirit and hard slavery. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they would not listen because of their weakness, the hard labor, they're faint-hearted, they're discouraged. Notice here, verse 10. Now Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, come, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. And this is a key section. This really gives you the center of the whole thing. And here we see that Yahweh, he's the actor. He's the one moving. He's the one taking the initiative. He is the one delivering. And for us here today, here's what God still does. He takes you and me. God does this. He takes you and me from the bondage of our sin. And that's so wonderful. That's one of the wonderful things about the book of Exodus. And that's the central message here. And this is how great and glorious this accounting of Exodus is, and it's still relevant for you and me, even right now. These verses speak of it, how our God is a God who can change the destiny of his people, how he can change our destiny. Notice here, verse 11 again. Come, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of this land. And really, from this verse onward, we begin to read about the 10 plagues that begin to take place. And boy, Is there a lot I could say about that? Incredible. This takes place in Exodus 7, 8, 9, 10, eventually chapter 12. Here's a kind of a little graphic about it. And I'll kind of summarize the 10 plagues, but the important part to remember is it's essentially a showdown between Yahweh and the gods of Egypt. That's what it is. And so the first plague in Exodus chapter 7 is water to blood. The second plague, Exodus 8, is frogs. Plague number 3 is gnats or lice. Exodus 8. Plague number 4 is flies. Also Exodus 8. Plague number 5 is sick cattle. Exodus 9. Plague number 6, boils. Exodus 9. Plague number 7 is hail. Exodus 9. Plague number 8, locusts. Exodus 10. Plague number 9, darkness. Exodus chapter 10. And lastly, plague number 10, death of the firstborn. Exodus 12. And so through the various plagues, and if you've never read this or you haven't read it lately, I would encourage you to spend some time reading through this, reflecting on it. Through the various plagues, God not only demonstrated his sovereignty over all creation, but also his superiority over false gods. Essentially, what these plagues are is Yahweh versus demonic lowercase g gods. That's what it is. And but it's even more than that. Yahweh literally broke Pharaoh's will and changed his heart. The 10th plague, the death of the firstborn of Egypt, was the final blow that caused Pharaoh to cave in and to let the Israelites go. And this paved the way for Moses and the children of Israel. Maybe 2 million people, maybe more, maybe less. They were able to flee Egypt through the Red Sea on their way back to the Promised Land. And so to summarize the last 20 minutes or so, the book of Exodus is a story of freedom to bondage. God is the deliverer. God is a redeemer. God is a rescuer. God is a savior. And he responds to the prayers, to the plight, to the cries, to the hurts, to the anguish of his people, to the enslaved people who could do nothing about their circumstance. And I'll say it again because it's important. Exodus is the gold standard symbol of redemption in the Old Testament. And so what's so great about this for Christians is when we look at Exodus and when we remember why it's there, it's pointing us. Here's what's great about it. Exodus points us to Christ. And it's really pointing us to the absolute central message of Scripture, which is God is a redeemer. God is a deliverer. God is a rescuer, and God is a savior. And this leads us now to our big idea this morning. And if you like to take notes or simply want to jot it down, our big idea this morning is this: you're not ready to be delivered by God until we recognize our inability to rescue ourselves. That's the big idea. That's what we're going to see here over and over and over. We're not ready to be delivered by God until we recognize our inability to rescue ourselves. And so, with that said, that's our preamble, all right? That's the appetizer. And so, what do you guys say? You ready to get to work? Exodus chapter 15. You guys ready for this? Yeah. Yep. Who else is ready? I'm ready. You ready? Let's do it. Starting in verse 1, here's my first point. Exodus 15, redemption must move us to praise God. I love this. Notice there, verse 1, first thing I want you to see is Moses emphasizes the Lord alone. The Lord alone is Redeemer. Then Moses and the sons of Israel, ooh, this is interesting. What do they do? What do they do? They sang a song to Yahweh. This is a song. I mentioned a little bit ago that for us as followers of Jesus Christ, the cross marks the centerpiece of redemptive history. But before the cross, there was the Exodus. And so if the church today talks about and sings songs about the cross, the Old Testament saints and modern ones talk about and sing songs about the Exodus. That's what Exodus 15 is. It's a song about what God has done. Look again, verse 1. Then Moses and the sons of Israel sang a song to Yahweh, and they said, all right, here's the lyrics. Lyrics to the song. I will sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and rider he hurled into the sea. Huh. I don't know. What do you think? That sounds a little bit more like maybe a Johnny Cash song than it should be in the Bible. That's interesting lyrics, isn't it? But it's true. And it's good lyrics. This is a song of praise. Horse and rider hurled into the sea. That's what they're singing about. Verse 2, what does it say? Yeah. You guys see that part? It's not a karate chop. It's short for Yahweh. What does your Bible say? Yah. It's short for Yahweh. It's his name. Yah is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. Happy Resurrection Sunday. That's funny. That's going to be happening for the next 6 months or so. Some ticker tape just fell from the ceiling if you miss it. Moses acknowledges here in verse 2 that God is his strength. Moses knows that God is the one who provided him the battle. This is a God-centered song. Moses has a very clear understanding of the doctrine of God. This is Godward. He is the reason for his joy. Moses understands that. He understands that God is the one working. God is the one moving. He is the one that gets the glory. And so verse 2 is a praise. And it's worship. And it's worship. And it's praise. And this is a response of the children of Israel. Wow! Look at what the Lord has done. That's basically what he's saying. Notice the last part of verse 2 where it says, my father's God, and I will extol him. Here's what that tells us. Yah isn't like the gods of Egypt. He's been around a long time, and we all know it. That's what Moses is saying. All right, he's not new. They didn't just dream him up. He, it says, is my father's God. It's the same God as our fathers, Moses is saying, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now here at the Exodus. And these realities about who God is followed up with praise. That's what he's doing. And what we're seeing here is redemption must move us to praise God. How about verse 3? Isn't this great? You guys see it? Yahweh is a warrior. Isn't that great? I love that. This is a good song. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army, he is cast into the sea. And the choicest of his officers are sunk in the Red Sea. And here Moses acknowledges God to be a warrior, and he affirms that his name is Yahweh. He knows it. Verse 5, and the deep covers them. What's that referring to? This kind of sounds nice. Is that a blanket, or what are they talking about there? Yeah, that's the water. Dead meat. They're drowned. The deeps cover them. They went down into the depths like a stone. They sunk to the bottom of the ocean. Your right hand, O Yahweh, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Yahweh. I love this song. You guys see it? Shatters the enemy. And so Moses wraps up verse 6 by asserting that the right hand of Yahweh, it's his might that did it. Yahweh accomplished this. Now for us here today, just think about this. Last weekend, we recognized, we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Let's just get real. How much more should our praise be to God for his work for us on the cross? How much more should we praise him? How much more should we lift up high his name? How much more should we celebrate him? Because God is alone the Redeemer. Redemption is accomplished through him. He is the one responsible for salvation. It's entirely on him. We don't get the credit. God does. Moses understands that. And therefore, as the people of God, listen, we must be praising him. We must be celebrating him. We must be worshiping him. I mean, isn't this true? Just think about it. Everything good that we have, everything good that we have, that is a gift from God. That comes from his hand. We contribute nothing. What do the people of Israel do in their deliverance? Nada. Nothing. They did nothing. Nothing. Same for us in our salvation when God rescues us, when he delivers us, when he saves us. We don't merit it. We don't deserve it. God is good. God is kind. God is generous. That's the end of the story. And that's what we see in Exodus, right here before our eyes. God has accomplished everything for us. We are recipients of his grace. What should our response be? Praise. Praise. That should be our response. Notice there, moving on. Verse 7, second point. Redemption must move us to delight in God. It's not just enough to know these truths about who God is, but it's savoring, it's enjoying, it's delighting in them. It's delighting in them. Verse 7, and in the greatness of your exaltation, you pulled down those who rise up against you. What an image, huh? You send forth your burning anger, and it devours them as chaff. Moses says in verse 7 that because of God's excellent greatness, he overthrows the rebellious. You know, redemption ought to move us to utter loyalty and faithfulness to God, and to enjoy him and to delight in him and to make much of him. Notice here verse 8, and the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up, the flowing waters stood up like a heap. Do you guys have the vision? The waters parting, very powerful. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. I have no idea the last time I said that word. It's been years. How about you? Congealed. It's a good word. I want you to see that God himself is pictured here as the source of the east wind that had opened up the sea. Meaning, here's what it means. The parting of the Red Sea wasn't an earthquake. It wasn't a solar eclipse or a full moon. It wasn't natural. It was supernatural. That's what it's saying. God did it. And I notice the irony of verse 9. All right? It's like, this is so ironic. Notice here verse 9. The enemy said, ooh, what's the enemy going to say? I will pursue him. I will overtake him. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be fulfilled against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will dispossess them. How ironic. Man plans his ways. The Lord directs his steps. Egypt pursued Israel. Did it work out? Not for them. Egypt did not get the spoil nor gratify this desire to destroy Israel. In fact, Israel did all those things to Egypt instead. How ironic. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Notice here, verse 10, you blew your wind and the sea covered them. It just sank like lead. The mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Yahweh? Who is like you in majestic and holiness? Fearsome. Fearsome in praises, working wonders. You know, the emphasis here on these verses is the incomparability of God, which means there's nobody like him. There's nobody like this God. You know, the false gods, the demonic gods of Egypt, they're nothing like this God. God's work of redemption shows him to be unlike any other God, not just in majesty and holiness, but also in his care for his people. God cares for his people. Because what we're seeing is Yahweh cares. And he listens, and he remembers, and he helps, and he acts, and he wins. And he delivers, and he rescues, and he redeems, and he saves. And isn't this a good reminder for us today? The great thing, one of the many great things about the book of Exodus is that it provides us such a rich glimpse of the doctrine of God. And we get a glimpse of all of these massive truths about who God is. Who is like him, it says in verse 11, among the gods? Who is like him? Who is like him, majestic in holiness, fearsome in praise, working wonders. Maybe you need this reminder today. maybe you're here this morning and just a little bit heavy-hearted or perhaps discouraged, or you've been worried about some things or just kind of burdened, and you have concerns, and, you know, maybe it's these truths that you need to fill your heart with faith once again to believe and to trust and to follow. You know, I jotted a few things down, from my own experience and knowing so many of you, so many of us, we worry and we get anxious. Many of us have very anxious hearts, and a lot of us spend much of our time just every day worrying about stuff. It's true. And so I jotted down a few things, why we do this, honestly, and maybe this will help, maybe this will encourage you. Is this true of you? Is this true of you? Deep down, when we worry, maybe you do this. Could it be that you're worrying because you believe that God may be unable to help you? Is that what fuels your worry, your concern? Like deep down, I don't know, I'm just not sure. I don't know if that he can help. I don't know that he can help. Like, I know. I don't question that he did it here in Exodus. I believe that he did it. I just know that I'm not sure if he's able to do that for me. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Deep down, there's a lack of belief that God is capable of helping. Because as we're seeing in Exodus 15, if this is our God, if this is true, and it is, then there's nothing in our life that he can't deal with. That's what this means. It means that he can help you with your career path. He can help you with your problems at work, with your boss. This means that he can help you with your wife or your husband or the children. It's just hard right now. Your family relationships, it's just complicated. Or with your bills or the inflation or your debt. Or he can help you with your ongoing struggle. And if you look to him, and if you trust him, he can care. Because he's the same God. That's the reality. He's the same God. And he cares specifically for you. And so I don't have any idea what the rest of 2024 has in store for you and me. I don't know. I know that we're already about 1/4 the way through 2024. Unbelievable. But I don't know what the rest of the year has in store for you. I don't know. But I do know that the Lord is watching, and the Lord is able, and I know that he's unchanging, and I know that he cares, and I know that he's capable, and the Lord is watching. The second thing, we tend to worry, and I think it's because we believe that maybe God's just unwilling to help. I think that he's unwilling. You know, I've done some bad things. I've really sinned in some big ways, and I think he's unwilling to help. Like, I'm not an A-plus Christian, honestly. I'm like C-minus, D-plus some of the time. I don't think I'm the one that he's helping. Like, some of the people here, I can see that he helps them, but I just think he's unwilling to help me. And that's what some of you think. You think you're not good enough for God to help you. You might not say it, but you think it. And for you, God is... he's a little reluctant. He's reluctant. Your God, as you see him, you think he's reluctant. But that's not true. That's not the God of the Exodus. That's not the God of the Bible. Our God cares for his people, and you can trust him to care for you. Not just the people of Israel, you can trust him to care for you as well, because he's the same God. And if I could just encourage you this morning, cling to these promises. This is God's word. Fill your mind, fill your heart with faith, trust, believe, take hold of these truths and him today. Turn to him. Few things strengthen and sustain our faith like seeing the God I will become the God I did. You can trust. Turn to him. Look to him. Seek him. You will find him. Here's another reason I think that some of us are just overcome with worries, doubts, fears, concerns, heavy hearts. It's because, and maybe this is the hardest one of all, it's because we would just rather kind of cope on our own. You know, having a walk with the Lord, it takes time. Prayer takes time. I think I'd rather just cope on my own. And that's how we live. Is that how you live? That's how many of us labor to get through life. It's sad, but it's true. We just try to cope on our own. We rely on our own experience, know-how, our savings account, investments, family, our personality. I don't have to pray too much. I can get by. I can cope on my own. It's a very common Western kind of American way of thinking about things. But that attitude, let me tell you, it's self-sufficiency. Self-sufficiency is pride, and pride is a rejection of God. It doesn't honor the Lord, all right? And so if that's you this morning, ask for forgiveness. Turn to Him. God, forgive me. Forgive me. I need you. I confess that. I know that. I want that. I need your help. I don't want to cope on my own anymore. Turn to Him. And let me just remind you once again of our big idea this morning. We are not ready to be delivered by God until we recognize our inability to rescue ourselves. That's it in a nutshell. That's Exodus in a nutshell. We're not ready to be delivered by God until we recognize our inability to rescue ourselves. We need help. We can't do it on our own. Do you see this? Are you seeing this for you? Are you seeing this for you? Do you see this is true? You see, in Egypt, there's no rest. Many of us live like we're still in Egypt. In Egypt, there's no rest. There's no rest. There's just more bricks, less straw, hardship. They had less and less to work with, more and more to do. No rest. No rest. Under Pharaoh, there's no rest, but under God, when you come to Him, when we come to Him, understanding our weakness, understanding that we desperately need Him to work in our life, when we're heavy laden, do you know what? He gives us rest. When God is your king, then you have rest. You have rest for your soul. Pharaoh doesn't give you rest. Pharaoh only wears you out. The world, the flesh, the devil only wears us out. The bottom line is, we're not ready to be delivered by God until we recognize our inability to rescue ourselves. Do you see your need this morning? Are you seeing how the book of Exodus is relevant for you? Do you recognize that you need help? Do you see how this applies to you this morning? We need the Lord. We need His help. All of us, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or you've never come by faith to the foot of the cross, we desperately need a deliverer. All of us do. We need a rescuer. We need a redeemer. We need a savior. In the New Testament, we find out that His name is Jesus. And if you've never trusted Him by faith, today you can and you must. I invite you to Him. Turn to Him. Jesus offers the only way of salvation. Only way. And He laid His life down for you and for me. And should you have more questions about this, we'd love to talk with you more about this after the service. Let's move on for the sake of time. Notice here, verse 12, third point, redemption must move us to tremble before God. Notice here, verse 12, you stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them up. The Egyptians, we are told, are swallowed by the earth in verse 12. But in verse 13, we'll see the source of the redemption. Notice this. This is God's loving kindness. God's loving kindness is what moved Him to work. It's His covenant care. It's His chesed love. Notice here, verse 13. In your loving kindness, God's chesed, you have guided the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have led them to your holy habitation. Loving kindness, God's chesed, God's covenant love speaks of an incomparable love. That is what caused God to move. Extraordinary. And it's that same love today that causes God to move. It's His unfailing love for His people. Notice it says, in your loving kindness, you have guided. It's like a shepherding. You've guided the people whom you have redeemed. He's leading His people. He's caring for them. He's tending for them. He's leading them. He's guiding them like a shepherd. He guides them with strength and tenderness. That's our God. That's our God. and he leads them to his dwelling place. First, Mount Sinai, where he meets with them, and then eventually Zion itself and the promised land. And the result of this, Moses tells us in verse 14, 15, 16, is the people fear God. This is powerful. Notice there, verse 14. The people have heard. And what's their response? What's the response? They tremble. Your God did what? They trembled. Anguish has seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling, seizes them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. My goodness. Until your people pass over, O Yahweh, until your people pass over whom you have purchased. Here we're seeing redemption must move us to tremble before God. And we know this is the case. We know this happened because in Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites confessed. When they heard the news about what God has done, it says all the people of the land feared. They feared. But Moses' point here is that God's covenant love is the source of the salvation. It's the love that caused God to move for his people. Because his love is relentless, and it's a commitment to fulfill his promise and to show us his goodness. He's so good. He's a good God, and he cares. And this song is focusing now on his unfailing love. Before we look at verse 17, honestly, I just want to dwell here a little bit on the truth we see in verse 14, 15, 16, because this is a good reminder. People get uneasy. We get uneasy when we're confronted with the, I don't know what the word is, dangerousness of God. There's a dangerousness of God. You don't mess with him. Bible commentators, they try to smooth this over because it's kind of rough edges and it kind of unnerves us a little bit. When we hear about this, it kind of makes us kind of afraid and it unsettles us a little bit. And this, so they try to smooth it over, but honestly for us, it's just good to know God is God. Don't mess with him, all right? Come to him on his terms because sin separates us from him and he hates sin. That's why we need a Savior. And so in light of verses 14, 15, and 16, if you have yet to confess Jesus as Lord, as it is, you're still lost in your sin, then your right response to the message today is to tremble. It's to be dismayed, terror, dread, still as stone, fear. Why? Because as Hebrews says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Dreadful. You come to God on his terms. You don't mess around with him. In Revelation, there is judgment where those who do not know God, love God, follow God, worship God, where those people, sinners, it says that they are sent forever to torment, called hell. Hell isn't a place you want to go. Hell is lonely. Hell is painful. Hell is unending. And so one of the things that God wants for the people of the world is God wants to be respected. God wants to be feared. God wants to be revered. And if you're at odds with him today, what do? You repent. You get low. You get low. God, forgive me. Have mercy on me. If you're at odds with him today, repent of your sin. That's the right response. Turn from your sin. Ask for forgiveness. Tremble. Tremble. Don't mess with God. Call out to him. Seek him while you still can. Turn to Jesus. Admit the fact that you've fallen short. You've offended him. Believe that Jesus died for your sins. We celebrated it last weekend. Believe that. Confess him as Lord. Follow him. And know that redemption must move us to tremble before God. Moving on. We're going to conclude here, verse 17 and following. Redemption must manifest the glory of God. Verse 17 and 18, we kind of see the kingship of the Lord emphasized. Moses makes it clear that Yahweh, himself as king. Verse 17, you will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Yahweh, which you have made for you to inhabit, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Verse 18, Yahweh shall reign forever and ever. And this is an explicit exertion of the kingship of Yahweh. And if you remember last fall when we were studying 1 Samuel, you remember maybe when Samuel was so bothered, so offended that the people of Israel wanted a king like the other nations. You guys remember that? The reason that bothered him so much was because Yahweh was already their king. But yet they wanted a man to lead them. And that grieved Samuel's heart. You know, as Christians, and this is important, when we read Exodus, accounts like this, it's not some isolated, far, distant, I can't relate to it story. It's not that. It's not a far-off story. It's really our story. That's what this is. It's our story. This is our story. There's one story of salvation in the Bible. And in Exodus, we see the accounting of what God is accomplishing for his people. He's saving them from this oppression under Pharaoh and from sin and the bondage of slavery, and he's redeeming them. And it reminds us that God has acted on our behalf as well. And the account of Israelites in Exodus isn't something that's far off. It's something that we get to participate in. The book of Jude talks about this, for example. Jude 5 says that Jesus has come to save his people out of Egypt, reminding us that we were people who were once just like the Israelites in bondage, suffering under our sin, and God has saved us out of that through faith in the Lord, in Jesus. And so much like Moses, Jesus comes as a deliverer to save and deliver his people out of the tyranny of sin and death, and to rescue us for his kingdom to come. Is this your story? Is this your story? Is Yahweh your God? Is it him that you serve? The last two verses are very simple. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and horsemen went into the sea. Everyone's drowned, and Yahweh brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Verse 20, 21, we have Miriam and the women. They're dancing. They have their tambourines. They say in verse 21, Miriam answered them, sing to Yahweh, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. And here we see that redemption must manifest the glory of God. You know, I'm out of time, but I'd love to invite you to your feet. I want to stand. Let's stand together. I'd like to pray for us. I'd like to give us just a minute to kind of allow this to sink in, allow the Holy Spirit to help us understand how this is a word specifically, not just for Israel, but also for us. And so how does this apply? And so let's give the Lord a little bit of margin now to work in our hearts. Father in heaven, we do thank you for being who you are. And today, God, we're reminded that you are mighty, powerful, a force to be reckoned with. You are to be feared, revered. We are to tremble before you. We know that you're rescuer, redeemer, savior. And this account in Exodus is really a showcase of what you've done. And we marvel, wow. And to think not only are you powerful and mighty, but you're also caring and tender like a shepherd. And we are your sheep, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for this word this morning. I ask for your help, Holy Spirit, just to apply this word as only you can to our hearts right now. I pray that we could glorify you in how we respond to this word today. We do thank you for it. Lord, we love you. You are the King of freedom, and we worship you in Jesus' good name. Amen.